We'll begin our study in verse number 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Unclouded Day is a hymn that in 1987 was broadcast coast to coast in a Farm Aid concert. It was sung and played by none other than Willie Nelson. So what do you know about that? Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Put a marker there because we're going to look at some other scriptures later this morning other than Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be coming back, of course, to Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Many years ago when I was working at Brean Bible Society for the first time, one day I came into the office and one of the older ladies was there, and she came in and was straightening herself out in front of the mirror, as ladies do, you know, when they get to work. And she just kind of sighed and said to one of the other ladies, she said, do you ever get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're tired of your hair and you're tired of your figure and you're tired of your wrinkles? And she went on and they laughed, you know, and I'm only in my 20s and I'm puzzled by all this talk. And now I understand, you see. But wouldn't it be great if you could go to the closet and pull out a whole new man and just put it on? Well, if you're saved this morning, if you've trusted the blood of the Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, spiritually speaking, you can do exactly that. According to the text in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says these words, in Ephesians 4, 24, he says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Whenever I listen to motivational speakers, I notice they always say the same thing. There's a new person within you that's just trying to get out, you know. If you're trying to lose weight, they tell you there's a thin person within you trying to get out. If you're shy, they tell you within, deep within you somewhere, there's a very outgoing person who's just trying to get out. Thornton told me years ago that he was such a person, a shy person, and now for the last 22 years, I've been trying to get his person back in that has come out, you see, and sometimes that's the case too. But actually, this is a sound biblical principle, because according to this verse here, it says if you're saved and you're living in sin, there's a whole new person, a whole new man that's within you that's trying to get out. Now, you know, when he talks about putting on this new man, I told you during our scripture reading this morning, the Greek word he uses for put on, it's almost always used for putting on clothing. And so he's using an imagery that he didn't pluck out of the blue. The context, if you back up to verse 22, it says in verse 22 that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. And so he's talking about put off the old man like you would a piece of clothing and put on the new. Well, the Bible, and especially the Apostle Paul, always does that. He gives you the negative and the positive, because the best way to put off the old man is to put on the new man. Most of you remember the story I told about my dad growing up on the farm and in the farmhouse and down in Grant Park, Illinois. Pot-bellied stove in the middle of the house. That was it for warmth. So when you got up in the morning to get dressed, you rushed over to the stove so you could be as close to it as you could as you take your pajamas off and put your clothes on. And I'll tell you what, if there was a way to put your clothes on without taking your pajamas off, he'd have figured it out, because he's a pretty clever guy. But you know, you can't do that. You have to take off one to do the other. But here, we're talking about something different. We're not talking about clothes. We're talking about a whole new man. And unlike clothes, this new man has to come from within. And the closest analogy I could think of, you're not going to like it, the closest analogy I can think of is when a snake sheds his skin. because what has happened is a whole new skin has grown underneath there, and then he just sheds the old one. That's what we're talking about here. You let the new one grow underneath the new man, and then the old one will just pop right off. Like, you ever see a snake skin just laying there? I remember the first time I saw it. I thought it was most peculiar. I looked it up in the internet. You know what happened? You know why that happens? The snake grows. And his scales are not such that it, like your skin that can grow with it, so it pops it off. That's what we need to talk about. This new man, you want it to grow. And if you'll allow him to grow, then the old will just pop right off. Now, you know that people are a little bit differently. People, I suppose you know that your skin is constantly rejuvenating. It doesn't wait till one moment and just, wouldn't that be awful, see some skin laying there like that. They say that house dust is mostly human skin. Ugh, what a thought. But you know, there's an important spiritual lesson that you can learn from that I hope you remember every time you're doing the dusting around the house. And that is, with people, with humans, it's different than snakes. It comes off gradually, gradually. And this process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man is so gradual. Listen, I tell people all the time, when it comes to spiritual matters, there is no quick fix. We're all looking for quick fixes for everything that's wrong with us. There is no quick fix spiritually. You gotta be here Sunday, Wednesday, infilling yourself with the Word of God and an understanding of that for that new man to grow. That's how you'll put off the old man. So whenever you do the dusting, just think of that. That's how you grow spiritually too, gradually putting off the old man. Now, what is our motivation for putting off the old man? Is it like in Old Testament times where they were lived in fear? God gave them a law and he said, I'm going to punish you if you don't obey the law. And he told, I'll give you plagues, I'll give you a famine, I'll give you all captivity, all these things. Well, they'd sin, he'd punish them, and sure enough, they'd put the sins off for a while, but then they'd go back to it. You read the book of Judges, it's just like a cycle. They'd sin, he'd punish them, they'd cry out, he'd deliver them. They'd sin, and it'd just go on and like that forever. Well, we've talked about that's how God treated them because they were the children of Israel. That's how you treat a child. You give him a law, and you threaten to punish him if he doesn't obey it. And the Apostle Paul says, you and I are sons. God doesn't treat you as a child anymore. And so your motivation is different. When I was a kid, my mother was always after me to brush my teeth, and I didn't like to. And she was always after me to put on clean clothes. I wanted to wear the same clothes every day, you know, until they kind of stood up in the corner by themselves and didn't smell none too good. And she'd tell me to brush and to do that, and I wouldn't, and she'd spank me, and then I would, you know. But you know what? When I got to be an adult son, I discovered girls. And you know what? You didn't have to tell me to brush my teeth and change my clothes. Bad breath, I watched them TV commercials. Hey, you gotta get rid of that, you see. My motivation changed. I wasn't no longer afraid of mom's getting out that leather razor barber strap she used on us. I wanted to please somebody. And that's what we're talking about here. You want to please God now. And so this is our motivation. Today we serve God not out of fear, but out of trying to please Him. Now, how many of you would like to develop this motivation a little bit this morning? Let's look at Book of Romans chapter 13. Hold here and look at Romans 13. Now, if you have another marker, I'm put it in Romans 13 because I'm going to do something uncharacteristic, send you to another verse in the middle of looking at Romans 13. Romans 13 is on page 1207. Romans, the 13th chapter. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, it's not an automatic thing. You got to work at it. You know, the world We just had New Year's and everybody makes the resolutions. They think it's like a calendar. Out with the old, in with the new. And then they make their resolutions and they fall short and they think, gee, the old didn't go out, did it? And the new didn't come in like we thought it would. It's not a calendar that you can turn the page. And it's the same with us. It's not automatic, putting off the old man, putting on the new. You gotta work at it. You say, Pastor, I've been saved for 20 years, but listen, I can remember clearly one of those films that they show you in high school, getting you ready for the working world. It showed some guy that he just didn't want to learn, keep learning in his job. And so even after he'd been there 20 years, the boss told him, well, you don't have 20 years experience. You've got 1 year's experience and you've had it 20 times. Well, maybe some of you are like that spiritually speaking. You've had 1 year of Christian experience 20 times. Well, it's time to fix that. Romans 13 will tell you how to put off the old man, put on the new. Look at verse 13 of Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 13, toward the end of the chapter says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on, like a garment, same Greek word, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's how you do it. He says, walk honestly in verse 13, as in the day. And that's how you want to walk like you in the day and at the nighttime like you would in the daytime. A couple Saturday nights ago, I came here with Jesse late Saturday night like I usually do, setting up the tapes for the recordings and laying out the bulletins. And we pulled into the back of the church and he noticed that real bright light we have back there now. And he said, what's that for? And it's, you know, isn't it interesting? They asked the things and you're explaining things. I said, well, that's to scare away the bad guys, and they don't like bright lights. And he said, well, why not? He didn't get that concept. They're bad guys. Why would they be afraid of anything, let alone light? I said, well, they're afraid people will see them and stop them if they try to hurt the church and catch them and put them in jail. Well, this verse says you as a Christian, should walk as in the daytime, as if you're always under God's spotlight. That 139th Psalm is so telling when it says, the psalmist says, where could I go if I wanted to hide from God? And it says, the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Isn't that amazing? You know, the world used to read that and they'd scoff. How could that be? And then they invented night vision goggles. My kids got a toy pair that worked pretty good of night vision goggles. And listen, God sees. And we need to act as if he sees all the time. Not in rioting. That's a word we don't use so much. And did you ever hear someone talk about reading them the Riot Act? You know what the Riot Act is? I looked it up. That's my job. In 1716, King George I had a bunch of people that were always griping and complaining and demonstrating. He passed a law. He says if two or more are gathered together. He put a law that says if 12 or more are gathered together and they're blaspheming my name or giving me a hard time, he says, they get life in prison. You know what? It worked. People didn't get that. There wasn't any more rioting going on. Well, is that why you and I shouldn't be right? Are we threatened with punishment? No. That's not our motivation. We shouldn't be involved in drunkenness. In the Old Testament, God threatened them. If you're involved in drunkenness, is that why we don't get involved in drunkenness? Because of threats? Well, we've just said, no, that's not our motivation. Put a marker here and look at Proverbs. I know you're holding in Ephesians, but hold in Romans too. Look at Proverbs 23. Let's get a little... do a little old-fashioned preaching on liquor. Proverbs 23. Yeah. Proverbs 23, page 689. Oh, I've seen this on the internet several times. You probably heard about the Irishman who walked into a bar and sat down next to a guy, and they're both a little while later drinking pretty heavy, and he says to the guy next to him, I'm from Ireland. And the other one says, me too. And they slapped each other on the back and had another round and said, what part are you from? I'm from County Cork. Me too, you know. And then what neighborhood? Clancy and Donovan. Oh, this is too incredible coincidence. I'll bet you went to St. Mary's School. Class of 62, you know. And they're going on, and some guy over there on the other end is hearing all this, and he says to the bartender, he says, that's a pretty amazing coincidence, isn't it? And the bartender says, nah, it happens every time the O'Malley twins get drunk. Well, you know, we laugh about drunkenness, and they make, and listen, you ask the internet for jokes about drunkenness, you'll get a lot. But you know what the Bible says about it here in Proverbs 23, verse 29? Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Did you ever hear of bar fights? They're common. Who hath babbling? Did you ever hear of drunk babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? He wakes up and says, where'd I get this? Got a shiner on my eye and I have no clue. Who hath redness of eyes? You know, I had that problem with my eyes this past year and they were all red and I'm thinking, who would ever volunteer to make your eyes worse? Then, you know, you get enough normal things that are going to, you know, I say that so you know I wasn't drinking at that time. Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He gives you a little advice in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. It says, look not upon it, dear friends, because every sin begins with a look, doesn't it? A little harmless look. And it looks so inviting, and it looks so innocent. But what do we know about walking by sight? Paul says, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, and faith in God's Word. God's Word tells you the dangers of drink, so you know the dangers of drink. So you walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 32 says, at the last, not in the beginning, not at first, you're not going to feel the effects at first, at the last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder. Jim Penny told me he just bought the Matthew Henry commentary, and I looked up what Matthew Henry said about this. He had something so succinct and so good. He said, when it says, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, he says, beware of the bait for fear of the hook. Yeah, it looks inviting, but you know the hook is there because you're smart. You're smarter than a fish, aren't you? Don't you think? My boy goes off to Bible camp, and every summer, you want to know where he's at, you can find him at the end of the dock fishing. And he just fishing because the fish there, see, they don't let you keep the fish. You can catch them, but you've got to throw them back in. And I'm telling you, all the little fish right around the end of that dock, they know that. You don't think fish learn? You know how the big fish get to be big fish? They learn those artificial lures, you see. But these little fish know that they get caught, and then they just get thrown back in. So there, you can't keep them off the hook. As fast as he throws something in, he's hauling in a fish. But you know what? Every time he hauls one of them little things in, it's getting wounded. It's getting punctured by that hook. And one of these days, it's going to swallow that thing so deep that I'm going to have to rip its guts out to get that hook out, you see. And every time you drink, and every time you take drugs, it's all the same category, you know, you're getting punctured, and you're getting beat up, and one of these days, you're just going to get your guts ripped out. That's what he's saying here. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and stings like an adder. So in verse 33, he says, thine eyes, he tells you what the effects of it, thine eyes will behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth, I love this, you'll be like the guy that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies down upon the top of a pole or a mast. You know, they wake up in the places that, how'd I get here? Out in the middle of a lake? On top of a pole? Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick, they're feeling no pain. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. But watch this. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Yeah. Alcohol, drugs, no matter what the punishment, no matter what the effect, they wake up. Where can I get some more? You threaten them, you know, you threaten an alcoholic with the loss of his job, he seeks it again. With the loss of his home, he seeks it again. He loses his house. Loss of his self-respect, he seeks it again. So, obviously, fear of punishment and even the experience of punishment, that's not a real good motivation, is it? Look back with me at Romans 13. When it says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Oh, I didn't hold there. I'm going back to Ephesians. Not in rioting and not in drunkenness. The two words are related here. And then he says in verse 13, not in chambering. Well, that's the Greek word that's sometimes translated bed. Or in when it talked about how Rebecca conceived her son, same Greek word, bed. We're talking about fornication chambering, bed chambering. That's the way the word used to be used in the King James times. When you talked about a chamber, you're talking about your bedroom. Well, how do you stop it? Well, what did we say? It begins with a look. You know, you ever hear a married man say, just because I'm married doesn't mean I can't look. Yeah. But see, that's how it begins. James says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It looks inviting? Yeah. But do we walk by sight? No. We know the trouble that it causes. You could threaten a guy who's flirting at work. You can threaten, you're going to lose your marriage. He seeks it again. You're going to lose your family. He seeks it again. You're going to lose all of your happiness. Just seeks it again. So what's the solution? Verse 14, it's very simple. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Did you notice the difference between verse 13 and verse 14? It's talking about a lot of things to put off. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Cast off drunkenness, rioting, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. A lot of things to cast off, but only one thing to put on. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's an expression out the world in the world, they call it putting out grass fires, stomping out grass fires. You know what they mean by that? Sometimes the pastors tell me that they feel like the ministry is that way. You know, in the local church, there's always these little grass fires burning. And the pastor's got to whoop, 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 go over there and stomp this one out. Well, while he's doing that, there's another one over there that's burning. You know, somebody else is getting bent out of shape about something. You got to go over and stamp out that grass fire, you know. Whew. Is that what your spiritual life is like? Dealing with sin doesn't have to be. It says you put on, you concentrate on one thing. Don't be running around to the different sins trying to deal with them that way. When I was a kid, I used to like watch TV. What's new about that? Nothing but westerns and war movies, you know. And every once in a while, my mom, who never watched TV, I swear I don't think I ever saw her sit down and watch a TV show, except once in a while. And when she did, though, it had to be a variety show, Ed Sullivan, you know. And do you remember the guy spinning the plates? He, you know, and he had a bunch of poles, and he'd put a balance of plate, and then he'd spin them, and he'd get that one going, and he'd spin another one, you know. And right now, Rachel's thinking, boy, they were star for entertainment in those days, right? You know, the video games and all the stuff they got today. This was on network TV, some guy spinning plates, you know, and we're all watching wide-eyed. And then one of them would slow down a little bit, and the audience would go, oh, and he'd go, where's it at, you know, and he'd go over there trying to spin the plate up again, you know. Boy, we were easily amused. That's how the world deals with sin. The world, you know, I got this bad habit in my life, oh, got to stamp it out and go over there, and they deal. And worldly Christians do the same thing, people who don't know any better. But if you're wise unto the things of the Scriptures, you know, just keep that one plate spinning. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said, put off all this stuff, but just put on Christ. Put on the new man. That's what he's saying. And let me tell you, as pastor, I don't go running around stamping out grass fires. I hope you don't think I'm not doing my job. I just concentrate on preaching the truth. My goal in life is to know the truth and make it known. I'm spinning one plate. And then I don't worry about the grass fires. I think that's the way you should run your Christian life. In this way, you make not provision for the flesh. And after all, God's done all the provisions he's made for you. Isn't that the least you can do? You know, you read the story. They got out of, Israel got out of Egyptian bondage and they go into the wilderness. What'd God do for them? He made provisions for them, didn't he? He gave them clothing that would never wear out. He gave them shoes, well, not never, but for 40 years they wouldn't wear out. I mean, you know, I wear shoes when I was painting. I'd wear my athletic shoes till my foot was busting out the side. I got these duck-shaped wide feet. And my dress shoes were like that. I had to buy some recently, you know. But that didn't happen to them. They had shoes. And what that was is that was a type of your righteousness that'll never wear out. And yet, they're over there lusting after the things they had in Egyptian bondage, you know. They got all these this thing that never wears out. And you've got a righteousness that'll never wear out. And you're lusting after the things of bondage that you were in bondage to sin, Romans chapter 6 says, you know. After all the provisions he's made for you, you want to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Look with me at, before we go back to Ephesians, look at Matthew 27. You know, Vern's been preaching on the cross. I mean, the physical details of the crucifixion. And Matthew Henry pointed something out to me this week in chapter 27 on page 1041. Page 1041, Matthew chapter 27. The Greek words for put on and put off, they're used here, as well as the English words. And in Matthew 27 and verse number 27, there's one more thing you need to know about this business of putting on the new man, putting on Christ. It ain't going to be no picnic, as John Wayne used to say. Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, took off his clothes, and put on him a scarlet robe. Well, you know why they did that. Verse 29 says, and when they implanted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. In other words, they're going to put this royal-looking robe on him just to mock him. Put this crown of thorns on his head. And then a reed, just as if a king would be holding a staff, and mocked him. What a terrible thought when you realize that someday they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and name him, it says in Philippians 2, Lord, the ones who were mocking him as Lord. But anyway, it says in verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head with it then. And then they did something that I forgot all about. I forgot this detail. Verse 31, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment back on him and then led him away to Calvary to crucify him. And so you look at that and you say, wow, what's that all about? Well, you know what it made me think of? If you put on the new man, you're going to be mocked. That's why they put it on him. You're going to be mocked. Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And these days, that's, you know, in the religiously tolerant nation we live in, that's pretty much all you'll expect. The reason I didn't mention Jim getting fired is because I'm going to mention it now. He got terminated. But part of the reason, most of it's age discrimination, like he said. They're trying to get rid of the older guys that they're paying too much money to, in their view, you know. But one of the reasons, a little bit of persecution, they caught him on the phone one day. His uncle called one day in the middle of the day, was looking for some spiritual guidance and counsel, so Jim took part of his time to deal with it, you know, like you would. And they caught him, and they held it against him. A little bit of persecution that he's going through there, you know, but now, like he said, this is a great thing now. It'll be an opportunity for him. Maybe take some courses at BBI, maybe end up teaching there. What a great thing that'll be. You know, when we talked about Dean leaving, I emailed him the other day. I said, you know, his life's changed so much in my life. I says, you remember when, I says, after Wednesday night church, everybody else had gone home usually, and he and I'd be sitting back there, and I said, there I was with paint under my fingernails, and there you were with hair down to your shoulders, and both of us wishing we had different lives. You know, I wanted to be in the ministry full-time, and look what happened. Well, he's got a different life, and so do I. And but anyway, getting back to Jim, he's getting this little bit of mocking, a little bit of persecution. Listen, you want it to stop? All you got to do, what had happened? They stopped mocking him when he put off the robe. Except for, you know what? Another detail that Matthew Henry pointed out. They didn't take off the crown of thorns, did they? They took the robe off, left the crown on, took the scepter away, hit him on the head with it. But the pictures you see of Calvary with the Lord with that cross, that crown, I should say, on that's accurate. That's scriptural. He went to his grave. Well, maybe not to his grave. They probably took it off. He went to his death with that on. And you know what? Once you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and people know about it, they'll mock you. And you put it off, but just like the Lord, they're always going to remember that, see? So you might as well put him on and leave him on. Amen. You might as well put him on and leave him on and not worry about it. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 4. One more thing here about the 24th verse. In the bulletin, I entitled this message, Who Do You Take After? Should it be whom? Whom do you take after? because in Ephesians 4:24 it says that you put on the new man who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You ever heard of the expression so-and-so takes after his father or so-and-so takes after his grandfather? When Melanie was young, she looked a lot, to me, she looked like my mom, you know. And when Jesse was young, he looked like my dad. But the more important question is, who do they take after, you see? You know, the old expression, handsome is as handsome does. Well, I thought Melanie, I still think Melanie takes after me in many ways. Jesse is so mechanical, he takes after both of his grandpas. You know, he's going to be, I'm glad I got him because I never had a mechanical bone in my body, and he's going to be real handy in the days ahead. But when the kids misbehave, don't you wish they didn't look like you? When they're not taken after you, or actually they probably are taken after you when you were young, you wish they didn't look like. Don't you think Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy who was killing people and eating people, don't you think his parents were proud that he looked like them? Yeah. Well, you know what? When you're saved, you're born again, and you're born and created a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, and it's just like Adam was created in the image of God, you're recreated in the image of God. And when you don't take after him, imagine how proud he is that you name his name. You know, if you're adopted, or if your father's dead, nobody knows what your father looks like. So they look at you and they see some resemblance and say, oh, that's what your dad looked like, probably, you know. But you know what? If you're adopted or your father died, no one knows how your dad acted either. And those expressions, the chip off the old block, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, you know, they look at how you act and say, oh, that's how your dad probably acted. Well, no one has seen God. No one knows what he looks like, and they see you, and you're bearing his name, bearing his image. And when you misbehave, that casts a real reflection on God himself. Because it says we were created in righteousness. You know, when Adam was created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, it said he had dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and the creeping things. You know what? That was kind of like symbolic. You know, he also had dominion over sin. Did you know that? He had complete dominion over sin. He could say no to any sin. He could. But when he sinned, he lost dominion over the animals. And he lost dominion over sin, too. In fact, we've seen, as we've studied the book of Romans, the unbeliever can't do anything but sin. Everything he does is sin. Proverbs says even goes out and plows the field, that's sin. sin has dominion over him, you see. But you don't have that. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been made a new creation. And your new creation is created, it says, after God. You take after God now. And now you have dominion over sin again. You can say no to sin. The unbeliever can't. Even the good things he does are sin. But you can, and listen, wouldn't it be a shame if you don't? You know, when something is created to do something, and it can't do it, that's a shame. Think of the animal kingdom. An eagle is created to fly, and when you see one caged up, it tugs at your heart, doesn't it? Or a dog is created to run, and when you see one chained, it tugs at your heart. I never watched the Free Willy movie, but a whale is made to swim, and the whole movie is about how what a sad, tear-jerking thing it is that he's in captivity. It tugs at your heart. Because they can't do what they're created to do. Well, this verse says, you are created in righteousness and true holiness. And if you don't live like you were created to do, it tugs at God's heart. And I hope that it's the burden of your heart to go away from here today and be what God created you to be. Righteousness and true holiness. The world goes out there and they give a few things up for Lent and they think they're being religious. That's pseudo-holiness. You have the opportunity for true holiness. And we ought to take them up on it. Father, I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made us truly holy. How dare we presume to live otherwise? May we have that burden on our heart to live in a truly righteous and holy fashion. May it be the burden of our heart to go from this place determined to put off the old man by nurturing the new man till he grows within us. May this be the burden of our hearts this morning. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.